When is it safe to imitate other believers? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host, and we continue our discussions on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Emily Flotman, member of the pastoral staff at the Walla Walla University Church. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, the title of our topic is, the title for our lesson is Friends Forever. And Paul starts out with a commendation. I'd just like to read that here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and who drove us out. So that comes back to my initial question. When is it safe to imitate other believers?
Wow. I guess when the other believers are doing right.
When the other believers are imitators of God. But I think that that's a tricky question because who decides whether they're doing right or whether they're following God?
But I think there's kind of a sixth sense when you see someone who's really done something admirable and notable. There's kind of this impulse within us, that is wonderful. I think I would like to do more of that. It's kind of the strange way thing works.
Now, so what are we saying that we imitate their? I guess it could be actions. We imitate the ethos of their lives.
Sometimes specific things that they do, I think.
If they're noble and righteous things, they produce an interest in imitation.
I think you're right.
I know there's someone in my life that has just a beautiful prayer life that I admire. And so I have spent time with her asking her questions about her prayer life, wanting that in my own. And so I think that that's a beautiful form of imitation.
Now, the particular passage we read here talked about the Judean example that involved persecution. And there are a couple of questions that I would like to focus on here. One that we mentioned earlier that, that everyone is going to have to suffer persecution. And my reason for raising this is that my impression from looking at those passages in Scripture, and there are several scattered throughout the New Testament, is that my impression is that those are always written to people who are at the time suffering from persecution. In other words, you don't take people who are living in quiet lives and say, guess what? Better enjoy this quiet time now because you are going to have to suffer persecution. See? And I think for some gentle people, we can put up with all kinds of stuff if you have to. But when you are warned in advance about difficult times, it can be really, really devastating. Now, that's my starting point. Any comments on that?
So you're thinking that Paul's comments here might be best understood as a statement of support or of encouragement that everybody is, you're not all alone in this, that everybody has some kind of trouble they go through.
Yeah, and I think that, because of our emphasis that even Paul himself says, live a quiet life so that you may have respect from outsiders, it would be very easy to say, look, you're being persecuted. You're not leading a quiet life and earning respect from outsiders. What's wrong with you?
And yet, how many of us get all the way through life without having some trouble of some kind that is even connected to belief systems?
Yeah. And I've often told my students, and I believe this very strongly, that if we look back, some of the most important things that we've learned in life come from the difficult times.
Now,
most people don't like to admit that, but that's really what happens.
Yeah, it's almost always the truth that the difficult times are the ones where you grow the most.
And I think that we all face those, and to your earlier comments, Alden, we all face those. And I know in my life, the difficult times has been some of the sweetest with God at the same time. But to tell someone that's not going through that, you're going to face it, isn't really, I think, the vein of Paul's statements, but rather like you said, encouraging. I know that there was a time in my life I lived in fear of what was going to happen, and that life is good at the moment, and the Bible says I'm going to face persecution, so what bad thing is going to happen? And I don't think God wants us to live in fear, mm-hmm. and rather than of peace and a sound mind, and I love that verse in Scripture.
One of the things that's very important in the Thessalonian correspondence is the hope in the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an interesting double-edged sword, because you can talk about the hope of the second coming, but you can also warn people about the second coming as well. Now, many young people who grow up in homes that are expecting the second coming, they will tell stories of having dreams of Jesus coming and their feet being rooted to the ground, you know, instead of being caught up. They're stuck there, see, and so it is. Some of these things are very difficult to deal with, and I think that if we recognize that, yeah, these are things that you have to put up with, but you don't want to really spend too much time thinking about that. And that's why my second point is here: rather than just focusing on all the persecution and the terrible times, why not take seriously those passages where Paul especially emphasizes the good things?
Mm-hmm.
Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and then fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness. Is that a practical point that we ought to encourage people, instead of looking at the shadow side of life, simply to focus more of their energies on the fruit of the Spirit, those kinds of things?
You know, I like that line of thought. And besides, I mean, if persecution comes, it's usually not very predictable, and I'm not sure you can plan for it. Aside from living a righteous life, there's no way you can prepare yourself for persecution, I don't think.
Mm-hmm. And to the point about whatever's true and noble and right and pure and lovely, I think on these things, I do think that there is something to where my mind is. Where am I turning my thoughts and my mind? And it seems to be that if I'm thinking negative thoughts, or if I'm fearful, it can spiral into more fear. But if I'm focused on what God is doing in my life and where He is working, and then that tends to build greater awareness of those things. So I certainly think that while there is persecution, if we're not in it, we should be focused exactly on what God is blessing us with and doing in our lives.
Now, the next point I want to raise here has to do with Paul's passionate longing. And I'm going to be just a little bit naughty here, because I'm not a Facebook fan or Twitter or any of those kinds of things. But let's read his passage here, verse 17 of chapter 2. And so that you get a feel of how Paul was bonded. He had no electronic media. All he had was people, letters that could send via people. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown, in which we will glory, in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Now, I'm really intrigued with how Paul had that intense bonding, even though his immediate contact was apparently fairly brief. And I'm thinking about our modern age as we look about the importance of being bonded. I'll admit that I'm not a fan of Facebook, because I am too frenzied as it is already. But I happened to see an article in the Atlantic Monthly. The title was, "Is Facebook Making Us Lonely?" And the editorial blurb on the thing was, "Research suggests that we have never been lonelier."
Well, Alden, I am a fan of Facebook.
Are you?
But I see its flaws. I love it for some of its connectivity that it does. I do connect with people that I don't. But the depth of connectivity is the difference. And a while back, going through a particularly difficult time, I remember someone I love, someone I've been close to my whole life. Here I'm going through this life-altering experience, and she sends me a Facebook message. And it just felt so shallow. And I thought, wow, isn't our relationship deeper than a Facebook message. Mm-hmm. And so I do think that it does allow for connectivity, but the depth mm-hmm. can be missing and those sorts of things. And so in society, as we move towards those electronic means of mm-hmm. connectivity, yeah. we're missing some really rich depth. Yeah.
In fact, in some senses, those electronic things are almost voyeuristic.
Mm-hmm.
People put out all kinds of stuff like, oh, I just got out of the shower. Well, okay, thanks for telling us. You know? I mean, that's the level of stuff you find in there, or that this is what I had for supper. You get all this information about people's lives, but you don't – the personal connection is not there. Mm-hmm. And I actually – Facebook interests me too, because I've connected with high school friends yeah. who live in different parts of the world, and I now know something about them which I wouldn't have known. But mm-hmm. it's not the same as being in the presence of somebody, you know, greeting them, hugging them, shaking their hand, whatever you do. And having dialogue face to face is very different than.
Well, we have so many choices today, and I think many times it requires the guidance of the Spirit to know mm-hmm. which method. Sometimes it's a phone call, sometimes it's a regular letter, sometimes it's directly email, and each of these has a slightly different nuance.
Mm-hmm.
But I contrast that with what I think you were bringing up here from Paul, that Paul here was involved in the transaction in people's lives that has eternal impact and consequences.
Yeah.
And if you've been involved in what we oftentimes call the conversion of an individual, you understand that there's a deep bonding that takes place. I think mm-hmm. back over 30 years of working with people, and those who have come to faith, who I've known and who I've been connected with, when we see each other, we are not strangers.
Mm-hmm.
We are connected in very mm-hmm. profound ways. I think that's what drove Paul's comment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I remember a former faculty colleague who was really having a difficult time in grad school, and she talked about her supervisor inviting her over. She says, it wasn't just a generic one for all his advisees.
Mm.
It was me.
Mm-hmm.
He invited just me.
Mm.
See, that
mm-hmm.
personal touch was really very
difference.
Important.
Mm-hmm.
So, one last thing here in the last few moments. Paul's prayer life and ours. He declares that he prays for the Thessalonians night and day.
Mm.
What can we do to make our communal prayer life stronger?
Wow, that's a big question in a short amount of time. But I think that intercessory prayer is certainly significant in Paul's life as he prays for believers, but also praying with them. And in an isolated, individualistic society, I think sometimes we miss those gathering moments for prayer, one-on-one and in groups. And so more of that, I think, is an encouragement.
From my experience, some of the most wonderful words are, I'll be praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
They're also potentially the most angry.
Yeah, they could be a brush-off, too.
I'll mm-hmm. be praying for you.
Mm-hmm. Said with a sincere, loving heart,
yeah.
They're the best words. Yeah,
that's right. That's true. All right, next week, our topic is Living Holy Lives. My conversation partners will again be Dave Thomas, Dean of the School of Theology, and Emily Flotman from the Walla Walla University pastoral staff. My thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. With a Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.